Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Bob Creason is President and Chief Executive Officer of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he's done a lot of things in West Africa, in Texas, well, all over the place. We're going to be talking with him about his book, The Finish Line, Stories of Hope Through Bible Translation. Welcome to LifeQuest, Bob.
Thank you. It's great to be on with you.
Give our listeners a description of Bible Translators and your involvement.
Sure. Well, let me just talk briefly about The Finish Line, because the title of the book actually illustrates what I'm trying to communicate to people, Dwight. It's a great opportunity for people to be aware of the fact that in this generation, we will see the start and probably the completion of Bible translation for people around the world who don't yet have one word of Scripture. Most often we think that's something way out in the future, but it's right here in front of us. So the book is just a way of inviting people to help finish the task. It's the task of the Great Commission, and then highlighting the role of Scripture in accomplishing.
Bible translation into a variety of languages started a long time ago.
You know, yeah, and it actually goes way, way back. If you go back to even the days of John Wycliffe, Wycliffe Bible Translators, John Wycliffe, he didn't start Wycliffe Bible Translators, but one of the reasons we identify with John Wycliffe is because he actually did the first translation in English. So he translated for the marginalized people group of his day, the English peasants.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go back to John Wycliffe, it was pre-Reformation, but he was the person who had a vision for communicating the truths of the gospel in a language and a form clearly and naturally that people understood best. The English peasants back then were actually a marginalized people group. They were not well thought of in England at the time. In fact, English was basically a throwaway language because the church used Latin, the government used French, so English was not well thought of.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, John Wycliffe is who we identify with because he did that translation for the English peasants.
And I would have assumed that through missionaries and other organizations, or this translation of two various languages has been going on. Why hasn't it, or why has it taken so long?
Yeah, something's happened in our day that has accelerated that pace. And so for years, if you look at a graph, you'll see that when Bible translation took off, there was not a lot of attention paid to it.
Mm-hmm.
But then over time, over the centuries, it has become more and more popular. And part of the reason it's become more and more popular and it's accelerating is people are beginning to realize that for those of us who are evangelical and we believe this message of the good news of the gospel and that people need to hear it, they hear it best and they have the best opportunity to respond to it in their mother tongue. It's the language of their birth. It's the language that they were loved in by their parents. It's the language they use in their homes. So using a language of wider communication, for example, like, say, English, if you live where Dallas and I, my wife Dallas and I live in Cameroon, for example, there are over 260 different languages spoken in Cameroon.
I see.
French and English are the national languages. They're the languages of wider communication, but everybody in Cameroon speaks one of these minority languages, and they use that language in their home. They often marry within those people groups, and so it's important for them to be able to hear the good news clearly and naturally, and that's usually their mother tongue.
And so this book that you've put together here, The Finish Line, tell our listeners what it's about. Why should they buy it?
Well, Dwight, one of the reasons I wrote it was at the urging of some younger people in our office who are very excited. I mean younger people, they're in their 20s. They're
uh-huh.
very excited about the fact that their generation is going to be the generation that's going to start the remaining translation needs and then also complete the Bible translation task. And what they wanted me to do was to use what God had called us to, the story that God had written using us over the last 30-plus years in Wycliffe, and then also illustrate using stories what's going on today to let people know about this unique opportunity, let other young people know and invite them to be a part of this historic opportunity, really, to start and complete Bible translation in their lifetime. So that's where the finish line comes from. That's where the title comes from.
Okay. I'm still really fascinated with the whole translation process.
Yeah.
We know the Bible came to us in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But translation has its problems, doesn't it? Sometimes there aren't exact words.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So first of all, Dwight, and your listeners will understand this, most of these communities that we work with do not yet have a written language.
Mm-hmm.
So what has to happen whenever a missionary goes and lives with a group of people, they're always looking for God's footprint. That's the first thing. But then the second thing is, how do you create for this people group the opportunity for them in a sustained way to continue to hear God's word? Now, you can do that in written form. You can do that orally. But most often it's done in written form. And so you help them develop a writing system, and then you begin the process of translation work. And that's what you're referring in terms of the challenges that can be there. Because, for example, we, in English, here in this geographic region we call the United States, we'll talk about the seat of our emotion being our hearts.
Yeah.
But for many places around the world, it could be their liver. It could be their stomach. And so if you do a literal translation of those things from English, you miscommunicate. People don't understand the truths of the gospel. So that's what we talk about when we talk about an accurate translation, which is our absolute highest commitment. In other words, making sure that what the original languages said, what God wanted to communicate in either Greek or Hebrew, are communicated in the target language, in the receptor language, but we want to do that clearly and naturally. So you will choose other terms which communicate the same thing. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You even have to be careful about the terms you use for love. So, for example, when we want to communicate God's deepest affection for us, it's his everlasting love for us. We'll even sometimes borrow the Greek word agape.
Yes.
Because love doesn't necessarily communicate what we know agape communicates. So you try to find that word. And there's actually an illustration of this in the book from a community in northern Cameroon. They actually found the right verb.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't need modifiers for it. That verb existed within the community right from the beginning of time, that everlasting love of God. So that's what you're talking about in terms of the challenges of translation work.
Wow. And you point out right away, you're not interested in promoting a particular theology or something like that through the translation. It's how to communicate the gospel as best in the culture that you're trying to reach.
It's one of the things we actually, God has given us a huge gift, and it's not Wycliffe, really. It's just that people rally around God's word. And so when I go out and I visit translation programs that are going on, very often I see multiple denominations sitting around a table, representatives from multiple denominations mm-hmm. sitting around a table discussing the scriptures. Nobody's interested in a theological bent. They're only interested in an accurate, clear and natural translation of God's word. And it's amazing. This is going on all over the world now. There's actually about 2,200 translation programs in progress as we speak. And somewhere in the world, every 2 to 3 days, a new translation program starts.
Hmm.
So it's unprecedented in history, Dwight.
My goodness. Now, in your book, how does it work here? You've got stories. They're really stories about people.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Give us some examples.
Well, I try to start with a story from our own lives.
Uh-huh.
And each of these, it's not about Bob or Dallas. My wife's name is Dallas, like the city in Texas. It's not about our 4 kids. It's really about Christ, because I believe all Scripture points to Christ. And so I often tell people, if they don't see Christ in every page, I've missed one of my goals. But the first story I tell in the book is about the importance of Scripture and how it impacts people's lives when they hear it in their mother tongue. So one of my friends, one of my Cameroonian friends, lost his son, Tonton, in a very tragic motorcycle accident. The young man was just 10 years old. My friend was actually driving the motorcycle. They were hit from behind by a taxi. Tonton was thrown across the road into a concrete ditch, and I just unfortunately watched him die that night in the hospital. In Cameroon, what people do is they really want to be buried in their home location, and so took his dad, Leonard, who was my friend, took the body, put them in my van, took them out to the village where they were having a funeral. And it was the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. They actually had a funeral for Tonton, and the pastor who was speaking in French. And Dallas and I were pretty proficient in French. We'd gone to language study in France for a while, so we understood the language. At one point, the pastor in French turned to Leonard, who was pretty badly hurt at this accident as well, and said to him, "Would you like to say something to the crowd?" He said, "Yes, bring me my tablets." And so his writing tablets came out. And what I didn't know at the time was Leonard was already translating the New Testament into his mother tongue, Yambeta. And he had in his mind a story that he wanted to read, and he turned to the story of Lazarus. And he started to read the story to people in Yambeta, the translation. Now, you and your listeners will know that it's a story of hope. I mean, Jesus waited until Lazarus died, someone he loved deeply, and then went. And as people came to him and they were broken by the death of their friend, Jesus says to them, "Even though people die, they're going to live again. Don't you believe that?"
Mm-hmm.
So Leonard is reading this to his community, these people who are at their deepest level, trying to figure out, why did this happen to this little boy? This is so tragic. He was giving them a message of hope. And the thing that Dallas and I noticed, now, by the way, I had to have a back translation of all this because I didn't understand any of it at the time.
Yeah.
But what Dallas and I noticed was that every eye and every ear was riveted on Leonard at that point in time. Jesus no longer was a foreign God. He spoke their language. He was giving them a message of hope in a language and a form, clearly and naturally, that they understood. So it was the first time Dallas and I had ever seen the impact and the power of the scriptures in the mother tongue.
I was reading one section here in your book. Again, if you've just tuned in, it's called The Finish Line, Stories of Hope Through Bible Translation. Bob Creason is whom I'm talking with, and I was going to ask you about this. A lot of times in years past, I understand just portions of the scripture would be translated, emphasis maybe on the New Testament. But it mentions here a group of people who really, in one culture, they were fascinated about something about the Old Testament.
That's correct. Yeah, because you know it's very interesting, Dwight, for your listeners maybe who know a little bit about Wycliffe, and their image might be of us sending missionary translators to live in a very remote area. They learn the language, they reduce it to writing, they then produce the New Testament. It might take 20 to 25 years for all this to happen. That paradigm is very, very different today. Communities are actually approaching us. There are still some communities that are in very remote areas, but many times communities approach us and say, "Would you please help us with our translation goals?" And one of the first things they often ask us to do is to help them translate stories. So they've heard these stories in another language, or they've heard them from other people, and what they know is that these stories communicate the truths of the gospel. And there's a way to go about doing this. It's called chronological Bible storying. And if you do a worldview study based on the worldview of a group of people, there's a menu of about 160 Bible stories that you can choose from to translate. And so that's another way of getting some of these stories. But usually you translate 30 or 40 stories orally for this group of people, and then you train storytellers, and those storytellers can retell these stories over and over and over again. It's very powerful because most of these cultures learn orally anyway, because remember, they don't have a writing system yet.
Yeah.
So it's one of the more powerful ways that programs get started. Often that then leads to written translation, I would say almost 100% of the time. Then what we'll do is work with the community often on the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke becomes the script for the Jesus film. And I'm sure you and others have heard of the Jesus film. It's one of the most popular Christian films of all time. So Campus Crusade for Christ and the Jesus film are actually almost co-located with us. They're just right next door. We have a great partnership with the Jesus film. So we will help them produce the Jesus film, and then the whole New Testament gets done. And then another partner organization out of Albuquerque, Faith Comes by Hearing, there's others that do this as well, but they're one of the larger ones. They will produce an audio recording of the entire New Testament, so people actually can see the New Testament when it comes out. They can also hear it. And then almost 70% of these projects go on and do the Old Testament as well. So I was just at a Bible dedication in Panama 10 days ago, for the Kuna people. It's the 531st Bible in the entire world. That might catch a lot of people off guard. There really aren't that many full Bibles in the entire world.
Wow.
So 531. So anyway, that's kind of how translation goes. And I want to add this quickly. I just thought of this. I mentioned that sometimes it would take 20 to 25 years. The average translation project today takes around 10 years. And part of that is because there's capacity within the local community. So there's what I saw last weekend down in Panama, for example, were four Kuna translators who really did the heavy lifting on the translation. There was a couple there, a missionary couple there, one from South Africa, one from the United States. They're married. And they helped facilitate it. They were kind of the consultants on the project. But it was really the Kuna people themselves, the Kuna church, that took responsibility. So those kind of things help these translations go much more rapidly.
On the back of your book, it says that there are still more than 1,800 people groups without one word of scripture in their language. What does that turn into population numbers?
Yeah, it's not very many. It's only about it's around 110, maybe 120 million people in those groups. One of the things people sometimes don't know about Wycliffe, we tend to work, these smaller communities, we're down to the point now where some of these communities are really quite small. They can be 30,000, they can be 40,000 people. They can be up to a million people as well, but I don't want to minimize that. But most of these people groups are the smaller people groups of the earth that somehow and sometimes have often been marginalized even within the larger communities in which they live. So, but that's true. There's 1,800 left. And what we're trying to do, the last chapter in the book, is a call to action inviting people to be a part of helping to finish the Great Commission through using the Bible as a way to do that, Bible translation.
In English, we have a variety of types of translations. We have paraphrases. We have strict, it seems, translations from the original languages and the more modern things. How does that work? Because, you know, other countries have this same evolution in their languages. I would assume Chinese and German and French and Russian and that sort of thing. So is that happening with them also?
There's two different and distinct translation styles. One is called formal equivalent translation. One is called dynamic equivalent translation. So the way to illustrate that, and I'm going to probably get myself in trouble doing this because I value all the English translations, but you take the ESV, for example, which is a great translation. It's probably more over on the formal equivalent side, whereas if you look at the NLT, the New Living Translation, it's more on the dynamic equivalent side. So it's what I mean by that. I mean, those are both great translations. People use them. I refer to both of them. You know, I go back and forth between them. But when I really just want to read the scriptures, I'll go to more of a dynamic equivalent translation because it's a free-flowing, it's a clear and natural way that I speak English the way I speak, and it speaks to me. So what we try to do within our translation programs is, number one, is accuracy is absolutely our highest value. But when we translate, we do more translation toward the dynamic equivalent side of that continuum. So our translations would be clear and natural within the community. Most of these communities are not going to have the opportunity to have multiple translations. They're going to have one opportunity because it's so expensive to do it. You're right, though, Dwight. And language does evolve, and so if a community has used something for, you know, 10 or 15 years, they will often come back, or they will then begin a revision themselves. Often happens, too, by the way. When a New Testament has been done, it's been used for a while, and the Old Testament starts, very often the New Testament, once the Old Testament translation gets started, you do also a review and a revision of the New Testament as well, because you want to bring consistency across some of the things that are used, New and Old Testament, that basically are the same. There's computer programs today that help us do that.
Where can people get a copy of this book?
Two ways. They can go to our website, wycliffe.org. And by the way, there's other opportunities there, too. They can get a copy of the book. But if they want to pray, if God's leading them to do something financially, they can do something there financially. If they want to go, they can see service opportunities. And by the way, it's not just Bible translators that we need today. We need IT people. We need administrators. We need teachers. We need pilots. So if people are being led to explore how they can be a part of this, and if they're motivated by the book to be a part of it, They can explore ways to do that. There's another way they can do it. I mentioned a little while ago that I wrote this book at the urging of some of the younger people in our office.
Mm-hmm.
Many young people today, as we know, are doing things with their mobile devices. And so if people would like to have, and it's cheaper to do this, by the way, if they want to have an electronic version of this and they want to download it, they can go to Amazon.com. If they just type in the finish line, Creason, my last name, C-R-E-S-O-N, this book will pop up, and for 99 cents, they can download this onto their iPads or onto their computers. So two ways they can do it. Go to our website, wycliffe.org, or go to Amazon.com, and they can download it.
So, Bob, what do you want to happen to people who read this book?
Well, first of all, I want them to see Christ as the center of all Scripture. That's why God sent Christ. We are to look to Him as the author, perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So I hope they'll see that in the book. And what they'll see then is that because all Scripture points to Christ, all people ought to have the opportunity. In fact, it's an injustice for them not to have the opportunity to respond to this good news. And so writing this injustice is one of the things I hope they'll see in the book, too. And we have a unique opportunity in this generation to actually do that, complete the Bible translation task.
Again, the book is The Finish Line, Stories of Hope Through Bible Translation by Bob Creason. Bob, thanks for being with us today on LifeQuest.
My privilege. Thanks for having me on.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff.